Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors for Faith Community Church, and we right now are one church meeting in many different locations. So here in the room, it's good to have you here with us. If you're joining us online, thank you so much for joining with us here this morning. We are in the middle of a series called Unafraid, where we're talking about our fears, and even more so about the God who cares about our fears, because we matter to Him. And before we jump into the teaching today, I want to ask you, if you would, please to close your eyes, unless you're driving and listening to us right now. Close your eyes, and I would like for you to pray with me as we begin. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness. Thank you for your personal care for us. Father, everyone listening to me right here, right now, or in the future is going to be afraid of some step that you're asking us to take. And I ask God that what we look at here this morning will help us be able to take the step that you're calling us to take, to be faithful in the ways you're calling us to be faithful, and to overcome the fears that keep us in the way from that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for some people, fear is a regular daily activity. And this series is not just for people like that or people like me in that kind of way. This series is for all of us, because throughout our lives, as we seek to follow after Jesus, we will have to overcome fears that stand in the way like an enemy between us and following after Jesus. It happens in very different ways, because we're all different, we're all in different circumstances, and therefore we all have different fears that we need to overcome in following after Jesus. Some examples. First, Jesus teaches us as husbands to cherish and love our wives. At some point in time, as a husband, you're going to be afraid to do something that you need to do in cherishing and loving your wife. A good friend of mine will tell you that one of the scariest moments in his life and the hardest decision he had to make was to walk across the room after a bitter argument with his wife and just go across the room, draw near to her, and tenderly touch her shoulder, letting her know that he's there and that he cares. He was nauseous walking across the room and terrified to do so. But he did. It's one way in which we have to overcome fear. Jesus also teaches us that there are times when we cannot just overlook some kind of behavior or some kind of sin that has been done against us. We can't just overlook it. We actually have to face into it, and we have to talk to the person who has offended us or sinned against us. And we know in that moment that talking about it is going to create more tension in the relationship and we'll have to do it. I've sat in meetings with people who are terrified of conflict, and they are trembling. Their hands are trembling under the table as they are overcoming fear and seeking to bring reconciliation into a relationship. There's fear that's in the way. I remember when my wife and I first started giving financially to Faith Community Church. I was in a master's program, and she was finishing up her undergrad, and I was working two part-time jobs to help make ends meet, and we would give sporadically as we had something left over. But I remember the day that we put in our budget giving. And I remember the first time we wrote out a check at the beginning of the month for giving, afraid, not knowing if God would provide for us throughout the month what we needed. The things that Jesus calls us to do at times brings us into face-to-face with fear. What is it today? What has you afraid today? What has had you afraid this last week? Again, we all have different kinds of fears and in different circumstances and at different levels. but it's a universal experience. And again, fear in and of itself is not a bad thing. I was just talking to somebody right outside about this. Fear is a gift from God to keep us from ruining our lives. We want to pay attention to fears, but this is the reality about fear, is that it's a gift that God's given to us, but our hearts are twisted and broken and disordered. And so this gift that God has given us to actually keep us following him at times becomes a barrier to following him. Why? Because there's times when what God calls us to do seems so risky and so dangerous to our hearts that we're afraid to take that thing, that next step that God's calling us to take. And we have to overcome that fear. And if we don't overcome that fear, it actually means more terrifying things for our family and friends and for ourselves if we don't overcome it. But this is the amazing thing about God. This is one of the important, amazing things about God, is that no matter what our fears are, and even though there are times when our fears keep us from doing things that God's calling us to do, and that can be a deep offense to God's heart and to his goodness, you and I matter to God, and he wants to help us overcome our fears, especially the fears that keep us from following after him and the things he's calling us to do. And one of the ways in which he helps us overcome those fears is to understand that there's always this heart dynamic that's going on in our lives when we're experiencing fear that's keeping us from God. And he reveals that heart dynamic for us so that we can know what we need to do to stay faithful when we're afraid to do what God's calling us to do. And we're going to learn about that heart dynamic today from an account of the people of Israel in their relationship with God as they're outside of the promised land that God promised to give them, and they become terrified to take the next step that God's leading them to take. We're looking at Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 25. We're going to read through verse 14, 10. And just a little context here, and just to see the theme throughout the series, we started this series a couple weeks ago looking at a man named Abraham and his relationship with God. And God promised Abraham that he was going to make him into a great nation and give him a beautiful, wonderful, abundant piece of land. And Abraham was afraid about whether or not God was actually going to do that for him. And God walked him through those fears. That was the first week. The second week, well, we saw with Tim Prince saying God is calling Moses 400 years after that promise was given to Abraham, is calling Moses to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses is like, I'm not the one to do this. And God says, I'm going to help you, and I'm going to bring the people out of Egypt. And now this account is the people of Israel are on the outside. They're on the border of the promised land. And they're about to go in, and they send in spies to check out the land, and they come back, and the people become afraid to take that next step. Here's what we have. Verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned, that is, 12 spies returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites are dwelling by the sea and also along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses, he was one of the spies, and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying this, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim and the sons of Anak who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we also seemed to them. And then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones are going to become their prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, the land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. Now, there are tragic results that come about through this battle with fear. The people of Israel actually get what they think would be better. They think it would be better to die in the wilderness than to go into the land that God's provided for them. And what happens in their battle with fear is that this whole generation, except for Joshua, this whole generation here wanders in the wilderness for 40 years and they all die in the wilderness. How we battle fear and what we do with the fear that keeps us from following after God has significant, dramatic, and terrible consequences. And there's a man here named Joshua who's a bright spot in this whole thing. He's one of two people who bring back a right report. And Joshua actually leads the next generation into the land that God promised to give them. You can read about that in the book of Joshua. Now, God has this event recorded for us, not only to so that we know why is it that the generation didn't go into the promised land, but also so that you and I can know what's at stake in our hearts when we're afraid to take the step that God's calling us to take. 12 spies went into the land, and they all saw the same land. They all saw the same people. They all saw the same circumstances. 10 came back saying, "God's not with us." 2 came back saying, "God is with us." What's the difference? Caleb knows that the land is filled with milk and honey, which is a way of talking about an abundant land. And he also sees that, our enemies there are big. But Caleb comes back and he says this, "Let's go up at once. We can't delay. And occupy it, for we will overcome it." Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of heart I want to have when God calls me to do something. Let's go at once. Let's not delay. What gave Caleb and Joshua that kind of bravery? It wasn't what they saw. It's how they interpreted what they saw. There was something going on in their hearts. Another place in the Bible, looking back on this event, says this to us. What's the important lesson? Be vigilant with your heart to see that you do not have a sinful, unbelieving heart that separates you from God. The heart. There's a heart dynamic here that's going on. that you and I are experiencing whenever we are afraid to do the thing that God's telling us to do. What's that heart dynamic? How do we become more like Caleb and Joshua than like the people of Israel? First, we need to believe the promises of God. We need to believe the promises of God. Now, for many years of my life, and this might sound cliche to you because I'm a pastor. This might sound like a cliche answer because I'm a pastor, but I mean this with the sincerity and depth of my heart. That to believe the promises of God, you have to know the promises of God. And to know the promises of God, you have to know your Bibles. For much of my life, reading the Bible was a burden. It was difficult. It took a lot of discipline. It took a lot of energy, a lot of intentionality to be able to get into it and start reading it daily. But everything changed for me the moment I realized that if I don't know this book, my life is going to be destroyed. I'm not going to survive as a human being if I don't know this book. It became something, like some of you are on medication, that if you don't take that medication, you know you are going to die. The Bible is like that. We need to take it in daily to know what it is. There were no classes in seminary about how to lead a church through a pandemic. Hopefully, in the next years to come, they will develop those because we might need them again. But one of the things I've done is I've gone back into history and I've looked at other churches and looked at other pastors who have led through pandemics and plagues and learned from them. And so I've gone back to a guy named Charles Spurgeon. He's a preacher in the 1800s. And he says this about our fears. Half of our fears arise from a neglect of our Bibles. Wow. So a great tool for overcoming the fear that gets in the way of us following after God is simply starting to read our Bibles. If you're not reading your Bible daily or at least every other day or something like that, and you don't know how to read your Bible yet, just start today with this passage. Download the conversation guide and you can start today to interact with your Bibles. We would love to help you do that. That's why we talk a lot about getting joined up with a missional community or with a small group as well. Caleb believed the promises of God. How did Caleb know the promises of God? Because he knew what God had said. Joshua knew the promises of God. He says this in response to the 10 spies who say, God's not with us. He says this, God will bring us. He will bring us into the land and give it to us. How did Joshua know? Because Joshua knew what God had said. One of the reasons why we get trapped in fear is we don't know what God has said. We don't know his promises. Now, it's not just knowing them. It's also believing them. Believing them. Now, this is subtle, but it's really important in this passage. Two spies come back and they say, God's with us, let's go. They're believing their promises. 10 other spies talk this way. It's subtle. The spies come back and they simply say to Moses, we came to the land to which you sent us and it flows with milk and honey. Now what's interesting is you read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, these first few books of the Bible, almost everywhere God mentions a land flowing with milk and honey, he says, I swear I will give it to you. I will give it to you. I promise to give it to you. When these 10 spies come back, they just say to Moses, the land that you sent us into, it's flowing with milk and honey. What did they do? They left God out of the report. They're leaving God completely out of the circumstances and what they see and their interpretation. Fear keeps us from experiencing the good things that God promises to give us because we don't believe the promises that God gives us to help us make the moves that he's calling us to make. We can see this in our relationships. Fear is often the barrier to granting forgiveness to someone who sinned against us. Over the years, I've counseled people And I've had to work through this myself as well on how to forgive and the importance of forgiving the sins that have been done against them. And one of the things that always comes up is fear. Talking with a husband. But you need to forgive your wife. Yeah, you don't know my wife. I can't forgive her. If I forgive her, she's going to feel like she got off easy and she really won't change. And then guess what? She's going to do the same thing that she did this time, and then she's going to hurt me again. Do you hear the fear in that? That's a fear. It's a fear. But to withhold forgiveness from someone who's asking for forgiveness is to resist the goodness that God is asking us to enter into in a reconciled relationship. What do we need at that moment of resistance? We need the courage, yes. We need bravery, yes. But how do we get that bravery? It's through believing a promise that God gives to us. I've sat and I've talked this way, and I've talked this way to my own heart when I've had to forgive others that I was afraid to forgive. Say something like this: "You're right. You're right. I don't know your wife, and I don't know how it is that she has hurt you. I have not walked in your shoes, but this is what I do know. I do know God, and so do you. And God will forgive her for the sins that she's committed against you." Why do you feel like you can withhold forgiveness? Are you more holy than God? If you believe that God can forgive your wife, that's a promise that you can bank on. That's a promise that can lead you through your fears. Whenever fear is an enemy in the way of doing what God's asking us to do, look for promises. I said this a couple weeks ago, that for every fear, there's a promise. That's true. And for every fear that keeps us from following what God's calling us to do, there's a promise that he's asking us to believe that fuels our ability to overcome that fear. Second, remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. From a bird's eye view, in one sense, this scene should be laughable if it weren't so tragic. Just 2 months prior to them being on the edge of the promised land, ready to go take it, God willing to go with them, just 2 months after being taken out of Egypt, they're terrified by some big, strong people in the land. And then the people respond this way: "Oh, it would have been far better if we would have died in the land of Egypt." And then they mention Egypt 3 times. Now, it should have been coming up to them as they're talking about Egypt. "Oh, God brought us out of Egypt to bring us into the land to kill us." Wait, 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 wait. God brought you out of Egypt? Egypt was the ruling superpower of the day. People of Israel, you didn't have to do anything. God did it all for you. All you had to do was just pick up some stuff and walk out. God did all the fighting. This should have been a time where they're remembering God's faithfulness. God was faithful with Egypt. He'll be faithful with the people in the land. God's faithfulness. Yes, these people in the land, you look like grasshoppers to them. But remember what God says about all the nations and all the world. They're but a drop in a bucket to him. You've taken God out of the equation. What are the people in the land to God? What were the people of Israel to God? Joshua tried to remind them of God's faithfulness, but they didn't listen. Not only that, the place where they're gathered before they go into the land is a place called Kadesh. You know what happened in Kadesh? This is where Isaac was born. The first biological child of Abraham and Sarah. Born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was in her 90s. If God can give a baby to a 90-year-old woman, he can take care of some really tall people in the land. The place where they were should have been filling them with confidence. God, after 400 years and a couple months, has brought us to the place where he said he was going to bring us. And now we're here. But instead, they didn't see the faithfulness. They didn't see God's faithfulness. They didn't remember. Now, remembering happens in different ways for us as human beings. Right, a couple months ago, the license plate renewal came through for my oldest son Levi, and so I went online and I got that for him. And then once it came in the mail, I set it on my desk. I'm like, oh yeah, I got to remember to make sure and give that to Levi before he goes down to college, because then he'll be in trouble or we'll have to mail it down there and that kind of stuff. So I just put it on my desk, knowing I'll remember at some point in time. Completely forgot. Thankfully, a couple days before he left, my renewal notice came in the mail. I'm like, oh, wait, okay, yeah, we got to get that sticker back in his car. And so we were able to do that. It was an accidental remembering. Why? Well, because it wasn't that important. But notice what you and I do to remember things that are very, very, very important to us. We write it down on our calendar. We set a reminder. We put it on our task list. Old school days, we used to put stuff in front of the front door, right? So that we wouldn't forget it on our way to school or on our way to work. We knew that we had to bring that in, so we put it in front of the front door so we wouldn't forget. That requires, there's some things that are so important for us in daily living that it requires intentional remembering. God's faithfulness is like that. Don't assume that your heart is just going to remember out of nowhere about God's faithfulness. It takes intentionality. Intentionality. Some of the things that I'm learning to do to remind my heart intentionally of God's faithfulness. One is reading the Bible daily, because one of the ways in which we see God's faithfulness is how he keeps his promises over and over and over again in Scripture, in the Bible. I'm asking God by his Spirit to remind me of God's faithfulness when I come into new circumstances. I'm asking for that help. One of the things I'm also doing is in this time, this last few 6 months or so, God has just been talking to me and pressing me and encouraging me to pray about all kinds of things. And then what I'm doing is I'm writing down what my prayers are, and then this is the new thing I'm doing. I've got a notebook that's just dedicated to when God answers a prayer, I write it down. Why? Because my heart needs to be reminded not only what God did in the distant past, but what God did last week, because I so easily forget. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to a friend, someone who I knew very, very, very well, and he was talking to me about different things that was going on in his life. And in the midst of the conversation, it just became very, very apparent that, boy, this guy just really, right now, is struggling with an idol of control. He wants to control his whole life. So that moment wasn't the time to talk to him about it, you know? And so I just started to pray. In that moment, I started to pray, but then I wrote down in a book, pray this about idol of control for this person. I've been doing that almost regularly. 2 weeks after the conversation I had with that person, this is beautiful, I love this, I got a text. Hey, I'm becoming really aware that I struggle a lot with the idol of control. I need to start trusting God more and more and more. And there's more to the text. This is my text back. You know what? I've been praying about that for you. His text back. How long have you been praying? Oh, about 2 weeks. He texts back again. Why didn't you tell me? You would have saved me all kinds of trouble. I text back. I'm learning to pray before I talk. It's so much better when God shows it to you. I don't know if you would have listened to me when I would have brought it up 2 weeks ago. But I wrote that down. Why? Because I need to be reminded daily that God hears the things that I ask him about. And I need to be reminded of ways in which he has said yes, especially when I come up against prayers where he says no or not yet, to remember his faithfulness. How do we overcome the fear that keeps us from following after what God's calling us to do? You need to believe the promises, or you need to remember, intentionally remember God's faithfulness. And then this last thing here, rest in God's delight. Rest our hearts in God's delight. Joshua in this passage makes a very important statement here that's at the core of all of our fears that keep us in the way of following God. He makes this statement, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land. See, what's behind every fear that you and I have that keeps us from following God is this core distrust. Does God actually delight in me? Does God actually care about me? Now, we could say that with our mouths, but at times our hearts are like functional atheists. We really don't believe that God cares for us. Notice how the people of Israel interpret the situation. They're looking at their circumstances this way. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to cause us to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones are going to become prey for them. That's how they interpret the situation. Why? Because they don't believe that God delights in them. And whenever you and I are afraid to take the next step that God's calling us to take, what's there? You and I don't believe that God delights in us. This is fear. 12 spies saw the same evidence. 10 said, God's not with us. 2 said, let's go. God's with us. To know God's delight, all they had to do was look back and what God had been doing in the last couple months for them. He'd been providing for them in the midst of the desert as they left Egypt. He's the one who brought them out of Egypt. Why did God bring them out of Egypt? Because he delighted in them. He delighted in them. He loved them. He had compassion on the people of Israel in their oppression. He had compassion. He delighted in them. That's all they needed to do is rest their hearts in God's delight. And what you and I have today is even more than what the people of Israel had back then in God bringing them out of Egypt. You and I have something more that teaches us and speaks to us that God delights in us. And it's wrapped up in the name of the one who's saying God delights in you. The guy who says this is a man named Joshua. Anybody here know how you would pronounce Joshua's name in Hebrew? Anybody know? Say it out loud if you think. Yeshua, right? Yeshua. Do you know how you would pronounce Jesus' name in Hebrew? Yeshua. Do you know what Yeshua means? The Lord saves. And what you and I get to do, thousands of years after God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, thousands of years after Jesus came. Jesus came as the one who saves, through whom the Lord saves. He's the one who came saying, I delight in you. God delights in you. Let me show you how much God delights in you. He's willing to send me to die for you in your place, to rise again for you in your place so that you will rise again as well, to give you the Holy Spirit to invade your life and come into your life so that you can follow after him. When you're afraid about whether or not God delights in you, you look to Joshua, the Lord saves you. Look to Jesus and say, if he loves me that much, he will be the one who helps me in this circumstance. And I know that he delights in me. And he would never ask me to do something that isn't in keeping with his goodness for me.